Thanks, Steve. Good morning, everybody. I think I have met most of you, yeah? Yeah, maybe everybody? Well, just a brief introduction, even though Steve gave the nuts and the bolts. My name is Zach Serbel. I'm from Detroit Lakes, Minnesota, born and raised there. It's about 45 miles east of Fargo, North Dakota, to give you a little idea. Minnesota's got a few different parts. You know, the Twin Cities is its part, and I'm from more of a lakes country, and so born and raised there. Never thought I would leave, actually, and ended up going to a junior college in-state and then another college in-state. I was pretty lost at that period in my life, so I was just looking for answers, chasing a party, and so ended up in Moorhead, Minnesota, where I graduated. But it was there that God got a hold of my life, and I rededicated, recommitted. Maybe I was saved for the first time. I don't completely know, but I do know that's when my life changed in the trajectory of my life. I don't know if any of you have experienced this before, but before I knew God's love, before I came to Christ, my life was so lonely. Empty, just feelings of emptiness, depression, confused about life, wondering, what in the world am I here for? Do I have a purpose? And God answered all those questions. They were all answered when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And you might also identify or know people who might identify with this. I didn't even think God wanted anything to do with me. I'd been so bad for so long that I thought, well, I knew there was a God. I knew that in my heart, but I didn't think he wanted anything to do with me. But I had to try. I was dying inside, and I thought, I've got nowhere else to turn. I've got to try. So I remember walking into my dark, empty apartment on November 17th, 2002, 20 years ago, just about exactly 20 years ago, walking into my dark, empty apartment, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. That is exactly how I felt inside, dark, empty, hopeless. But it was there that God met me. I had gone to church, and I had experienced different things, even gave my heart to Jesus as a little boy at Bible camp, but I'd wandered far away, and I didn't think there was hope for me. But all those words I'd grown up hearing about, salvation, forgiveness of sin, all the church words, they finally took on meaning and life, and it was like I could literally feel God taking the weight of my sins off my life. I think what was different this time, because I had asked for forgiveness many times along the road, but was kind of like the boy who cried wolf. Wasn't sure how serious I was. I'd always end up back in my sin, as soon as I was feeling better. But I think the difference this time was the pain that I was feeling inside finally outweighed whatever fears that I had of living completely devoted to Jesus Christ. Because how many of you know, following Jesus isn't for sissies. It's not something you can kind of halfway do. I know there's such thing as cultural Christians, but there's not two gospels. Jesus didn't say, I'll be your Savior, but I won't be your Lord. I know we kind of think that. We pray the prayer, get our hell insurance, and, feel good about ourselves a little bit sometimes. But the fact is, that doesn't work very good, not for long anyways. And so I knew, especially coming out of the life that I was coming out of, this couldn't be 50%, 60%, 70%, 80%, even 95%. This had to be 100%. And God has not failed me. God has not failed me. The road has been rocky. The Christian life is really well illustrated by the idea of a journey. A journey that has its ups and downs. Struggles, and you'll never understand now what you can only understand later, only what time and experience will teach us, right? A man makes plans in his heart, but the Lord directs his steps. How many of you have experienced that wow, I didn't think life would turn out this way. We have a plan in our heart, and some of our plans are great. They might be godly even. But we can make plans, but how many of you know there's a master planner who not only wants what's best for us, but he knows what's best, and he knows what we need to go through in order to get where he wants us to go. And where he wants us to go, the Bible tells us God's plan for our lives is to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's Romans 8, I think, 29, something like that, 29 or 30. God's plan for your life, regardless of whatever else that might look like, his plan for you and what he's up to in your life through circumstances, through pain, through trials, through joys, he's making you like his Son. He, from the very beginning, he decided what your life would be like. And he's creating and he's crafting you along the same lines as his Son, Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God's getting you ready for eternity. This is the training ground. Rick Warren has a really great book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and he has a sermon on YouTube. He's got lots, but I was listening to one last night about your purpose in life. And so if some of that's grabbing you a little bit, YouTube Rick Warren, Finding Your Meaning or Your Purpose. It'll come up. It's like an hour and 14 minutes, but really good. Anyways, when I found out who I was and what I was living for, it changed everything. And I can't say that it's always been clear, but I do know that God wants you to know why you're here, why he made you. You've got a mission. You've got a calling. You've got a purpose for your life that only you can fulfill. There's absolutely no one who's ever lived or who ever will live just like you. God made you unique, right? Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 especially, created in your mother's womb, intricately woven. He knew every day of your life before one even came into being. You're important to God. Your life matters. John Piper has a famous sermon too. Don't waste your life, right? That's kind of a sub point. Don't waste your life. Your life matters. There's people that only you will reach. There are people that you can speak to that I could never speak to and may never even see, right? Only you have your family. Only you have your position in your family. Your unique workplace, school, community. God is calling you and conforming you into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. He created you for good work. This is the verse on your bulletin. Ephesians 2:10, if you ever doubted your importance, right? You're God's masterpiece. The New Living Translation translates it masterpiece. Your Bible might say workmanship, right? God handcrafted you. The master craftsman handcrafted you specifically to do what only you can do, to be his spokesman. You're the light of the world. Jesus said that, not me. You're the salt of the earth, right? You're God's workmanship, his masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus for good works that God planned a long time ago that you would do, that you'd walk in, right? From before the creation of the world, God had you in mind. He'd settled on you as the focus of his love, Peterson's translation says in Ephesians, to be made whole and holy by his love. And that's great. But it doesn't stop there, does it? How many of you know, if nobody told you about Christ, where would you be right now? I mean, life's tough the way it is, right? Imagine life without Christ. Imagine if you didn't have the hope that, you know what? Despite what the doctor says, I know where I'm going. I'm eagerly awaiting Christ Jesus, the Savior from heaven. My hope is stored up in heaven. I've got a future, and it is really good. That's why Kent can say to me, you know what? I'm not worried. You know, I probably cares more about his family, right? But Kent knows who's got him in his hands, who's able to save, heal, restore, and keep him for eternity, right? Nobody can snatch Kent from the Father's hand, Jesus said in John chapter 10. Absolutely nothing. The Father is more powerful than anyone. The evil one, the world, absolutely nothing can stop you from becoming everything God created you to be. Absolutely nothing and no one can snatch you from the Father's hand. You have eternal security if you belong to Christ, right? You're secure, you're safe, you're already in if you belong to Jesus. And that's what we're going to kind of talk about this morning a little bit more. God not only wants to get us off on a trajectory in life, he not only has a hope and a calling, a purpose and a plan for us, absolutely he does, but it's in the context of his bigger plan. And it's with your church's mission statement in mind, same spirit as the mission statement, which says, our mission here at True Life is to guide people of all backgrounds into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our mission as Christ followers and as members of True Life Christian Church is to guide people of all backgrounds. That's a big deal, right? Even people that aren't like me? Yes. I was just reading in Joshua 1 the other day, and God said, don't deviate to the right or the left. Politics, right? Right? No? Bad joke? Regardless of backgrounds, our calling is to reach people of all backgrounds into a what? A personal relationship. So not religion, not just to be a good church attender, but a personal relationship that they would know you, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Your mission as a Christ follower is to guide people of all backgrounds, people that you work with, you play with, you go to school with, in your neighborhood, that God puts in your path, guide them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So, great. That's kind of what we're talking about. That's our mission. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God to save everyone who believes. Colossians 1, Colossians 1:6 says that this gospel is still bearing fruit everywhere. Can it be tempting sometimes to think that as the world gets more and more weird, and things change so quickly and rapidly in seemingly wrong directions, can it sometimes start to feel like, wow, I wonder if anyone's even receptive to the good news of Jesus Christ anymore? I wonder if the gospel still works. You ever wonder that? I have. Or even though we see it and we hear it, and, you know, sometimes it's easy to forget, or how quickly we forget, no, you know what? The darkness may be increasing, but where sin increases, grace increases all the more. This gospel is still effective. It's still bearing fruit everywhere on the globe. It still is today, bearing fruit everywhere. And I get to be a small part of it. So if you want a camp update, I've got some newsletters. God did some awesome things this summer, changing lives. He's still changing lives. The gospel is the power of God to change lives. He's still changing lives. My son got baptized this summer, gave his heart to Jesus as a 9-year-old, and so did several others. baptized or committed their lives to Jesus Christ. We had more kids come to camp than ever before. And they sat on 8 to 10 chapel services where the Word of God was preached again and again and again in relevant ways. The gospel is still effective. It's God's power to save everyone who believes. Okay? So you kind of get what I'm talking about? That's what, right? Because every time we stand up, we're answering two questions, hopefully. At least that's what I've been told I'm supposed to do. So what? What are you talking about? And now what? So what are we supposed to do about it? Now what? Here's the thing. As powerful and effective as the gospel is, Romans 10, verse 14, I believe, tells us that, well, back up, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on one in whom they have not believed? How can they call out for salvation or rescue? Or how can they ever say, help God, I'm lost. I need you. To one that they don't even believe in him. How are you going to call out in one you don't believe? You don't. How are they going to believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless somebody is sent? Hey, somebody. Unless someone is sent. That's why the scripture says, and then he quotes Isaiah, oh, how beautiful the feet are those who bring good news. How beautiful on the mountains. How beautiful in the schools are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those coaches walking the sideline. Those out in the community who bring good news, right? Who bring that smile to someone who maybe never gets a smile, an encouraging word. God made us all different. He didn't design every one of you guys to come up here and do what I do or what Kent does or Pastor Steve. No, you've got a much higher calling. Our job is to equip the saints for the work of the service. Your job is to reach people for Christ in ways that only you can reach them. Right? You're God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus for good works that he designed from before the world began that you would do, that we need you to do, right? That we better be doing, amen? It's appointed for all men to once to die and then to face judgment. That's not a scary judgment for the believer, but it's serious, right? If Paul cared about a well done, we should care about a well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little. Now I'm putting you in charge of 10 cities, right? So if you kind of got that idea like I did growing up, that heaven was the endless church service, oh no. That sounds like the other place to me. No, heaven is greater than we could ever imagine. It's not the endless sing-along, even though we will get to worship and praise our God for eternity. God has work for us to do throughout all eternity. Good work, putting you over things that in his kingdom, right? No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. You're going to love heaven. You're going to love it. And so thinking about the implications about, you know, so the challenge for me is what happens to the people that I know that don't hear, believe, call, and are saved. That's what's convicting to me. So the challenge that I feel and I want to, and I'll kind of state this differently and say it again, I believe, but the challenge I want to leave with you guys today is kind of where we're going to land. For the next 7 days, until next Sunday, I want you to think of one person in your life that you're going to pray for every day. Pray for every day that God would change their life, that God would grip their heart. God, save so-and-so. Mine right now is Todd. And I'm going to play street hockey or boot hockey with him after church today. And so as I pray for you, you pray for me. This gospel is powerful and it needs to get out into the lives of unbelievers. Because how many of you know a lot of people that, do they hesitate to share what they believe with you? Oh my goodness, the stuff I hear. Right? The conspiracy theories, the science, and not that all of it's bad or wrong, but one of the silver linings of the day and age that we live in is, although a lot of what is being so boldly taught and spoken isn't truth, it also gives us a platform. Even though it's not always welcome, it never really was or is, right? Jesus said, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. If they listen to me, they'll listen to you. If they didn't listen to me, they won't listen to you. But speak up. Share. Preach the gospel with your life and with your lips. For the next 7 days, I challenge you, write down one person's name. I'm going to pray for so-and-so every day this week. But not only that, how? How are we going to kind of grow in our gifting and in our calling to be more effective? To be that, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. No one lights a lamp and then sticks it under the bed. It does no one any good under the bed. No, you set it on top of the light stand and it gives light to the whole house, to the whole school, to the whole workplace, to the whole family, right? So, what we're talking about this morning is our calling to become like Jesus Christ. And Romans 1:16, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is the power of God to save everyone who believes. So, fan into flame. Awaken and excite your gifts. Right? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 through 8, fan into flame. Timothy, and he might say the same things to us. Fan into flame. There's gifts, there's abilities, there's a design to your life that no one else has. Fan into flame the gift of God that's in you. God will never give you the spirit of fear, right? If you experience that like I do, just know that's not from God, right? Satan, I renounce you, all your work and all your ways. Jesus Christ broke rejection and fear off of me, feelings of inadequacy, insecurity. That's not from God. Here's what is from God: a spirit of mighty power, a sound mind, and love. God has given you not a spirit of fear, the fear of what people might think about me if I speak up, if I do such and such, but he's given you a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. So don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord. He finishes saying in verse 8. So don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Friends, what I'm here to tell you this morning is stir it up. You know what? Turn to your neighbor, say, stir it up, baby. Stir it up, baby. Right? Someone in your life is only going to hear if you tell them, if you show them. My wife loves to pray and then write notes. She makes cards and sends letters. She gives people little messages from God, you know, prays God's heart over them, or and then sends it in a letter. What's it for you? Fan into flame. Awaken the gift of God that's in you. Stir it up. Excite it. Right? Just like us dads like to rile up the kids at bedtime. Rile it up. Stir it up. Fan it into flame. The gift of God that's in you. You have a gift of God in you. So, you guys usually go to about 11? A little past? Okay. So, let me check my notes and see since I got a little time. Let's pause and pray. Lord, I thank you for these wonderful people here in Whitefish, at True Life in Whitefish. I thank you, God, for the pastors and the leaders and the elders, and I thank you even more, Father, for the body of believers, these holy ones, these called, these elect. Lord, that we're supposed to train to do the work of the ministry, to equip. God, I pray that your Spirit would equip these people to do the work that you're calling them to do, the work that you commissioned them to do. Father, as Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, I ask that you'd grant us your Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and so that we would know you better. God, that we would know you personally, and that we'd also know what you're calling us to do, that our eyes would be focused and clear, and we could see exactly what you're calling us to do, how you've called us to be a part of your plan in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ so that they can experience a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God, I thank you that your church isn't inferior or peripheral to the world, but the world is peripheral to the church. Thank you that these people are your body through which you speak and act, and you fill everything with your presence. Amen. Amen. So part of the equipping is whatever the heart is full of is what easily comes out of the mouth, right? I remember there are times in my life where I was obsessed with the NFL. Man, I could tell you every play, every down, every score. I knew everything about football. You want to talk football? We'll talk football all day. You know, and most of us have something like that. Maybe it's hunting, fishing, whatever it is, dancing, whatever it is. Well, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So one thing that I'm pretty passionate about doing is, you know, understanding the gospel. You know, how can I share with someone in a biblical way, but winsomely? You know, so I try to pick up things and so write down a tool or two that you could use to share Christ with somebody. And maybe you already know something and you're like, oh yeah, that was awesome. That worked. I learned that when I did a mission trip or Dare to Share. There's these different things even, and you can Google any of this. Romans Road. Gospel in a Nutshell. Rice Brooks, The God Test. The Gospel in a Nutshell is the good news that God became a man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life you should have lived and died the death you deserve to die in your place. But according to the scriptures, on the third day he rose again, proving that he is the Son of God and able to give the free gift of eternal life to everyone who repents and believes this good news. That's the gospel in a nutshell. John 3:16 is the gospel in an even smaller nutshell. And most of you have an idea at least of what that is. So I'll save it. You can just have that one, but it's part of the next one too. I help out at Awana's. I'm the game guy at Awana's, at the Chapel of Praise in Eureka on Wednesday nights. And I didn't grow up doing Awana's, but it's kind of like a Sunday school, teaches kids scripture, really strong biblical Bible learning, and it makes church fun for kids. So anyways, my three little boys, they're 5, 7, and 9, and so we go and I'm the game guy. But Awana's has the five-finger gospel. You might look that up. You need an illustration? At least most of us, we've got hands and fingers, right? I had a pastor when I was young. He was missing two fingers, so he did. Well, I guess he could use his left hand, but you got five fingers. God loves you. The five-finger gospel, God loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the whole world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. But you have sinned. We've all sinned. That's one thing we all have in common. Oh, so you're saying I'm going to hell? No, it's worse than that. Apart from Christ, we're all going to hell. Right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. But Christ died for me. Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still rotten sinners, while I was still disgusting, God loved me so much he sent Christ to die for me. Christ died. God loves me, but I've sinned. That separates me from God. But God, so merciful, he sent Christ to die. And because Christ died for me, if I believe, Romans 10:9, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You know what? I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he is who he said he is, and he did what he said he would do, right? Believe. If you believe in your heart, and John 1:12 is kind of another scripture right there, but to as many as who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them the fifth one, the right to become children of God. You are a part of God's family forever, the five-finger gospel. And again, I mentioned Romans Road. You can look that up. It's depending on which you find, it's about five scriptures from the book of Romans that just takes you through a sequential track of how to share the gospel with people. Because yeah, while God does love people, the gospel is a lot more than that. And while in the past I've often shared, oh man, living for God is so good. You can explain, sometimes we share how great the gospel is, but we're not sharing, well, how do I get there? You can tell people all about Glacier National Park. Oh man, it is awesome. You've got to see it. If you can get in. But they might say, okay, but I don't know how to get there. You not only got to share with people your story and what God's done in your life. Man, I love Jesus. He's been so good to me. And here's how you can experience it too, right? Five Finger Gospel, Romans Road, even John 3:16. What was the first one? Yeah, Five Finger Gospel, Romans Road. Gospel in a nutshell. There's a God test, which is a pretty neat little tool, God test, Rice Brooks. But I heard that one time and I was like, that is a really neat way to share the gospel. In a very short, simple way, you're saying it all. God became a man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life we should have lived and then died the death we deserved in our place. And on the third day, he rose from the dead, proving that he's the Son of God, able to give the free gift of eternal life to everyone who believes this good news, everyone who repents and believes this good news. And lastly, I want to share with you another one, just because I think it'll kind of wake you guys up. Hopefully I can remember it. But this is another way to share the gospel, not practical like what I'm going to do, but it fired me up. It got me thinking about gospel. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when your neighbor's telling you everything he believes, oh, great, Todd, I love that 50-page conspiracy theory you just handed me about everything. I'm going to read that, but can I share something with you? Well, how about that? Can I share what I believe? Yeah, I don't disagree with all that, but my solution is a little different. I got a different answer. I've arrived at a different answer. Can I share that answer with you. I eagerly await a Savior from heaven, Christ Jesus the Lord, who's going to bring everything under his submission and his dominion. He's going to make all these wrong things right. That day's coming. Do you want to get in on it? Anyways, I was sitting in a church, and this guy stood up, and he did this spoken word, and it so impacted me. I think Dare to Share or one of those organizations commissioned him to do it because they were teaching their kids how to go out and share the gospel with people. So it's gospel. Look at it as an acronym, G-O-S-P-E-L, God, our sins, paying everyone, life. So just kind of with that picture, but it goes like this. It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. It's the greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes, God. The maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all matter and substance. What's seen and unseen, what can and can't be touched. Thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and notions. God. All of it is handiwork, one of which his masterpiece. Made so uniquely that the angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made in his imagery. A concept so cold, it's the reason I stay bold. How God breathed into man, and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held in eternal bond. And placed in perfect paradise until something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints like the system ain't working. And use that same breath he graciously gave them to curse him. And that sin spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, yes, your species, you participated in the mutiny. Our sins, it's nature inherited. A lack in the human heart. It was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree. There's something wrong with us. The problem is, what is it and how can we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? That's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides, trying to prove God is like defending a lion. Doesn't need your help, just unlock the cage. Let's move on to how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet, the problem is sin. Yes, sin, it's a cancer, an asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation between us and a perfect and holy God, and the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us. It's like trying to pass the course of life without referring to the syllabus. This is us. Heap up your good deeds, chant, pray, meditate, but all of that's like spraying cologne on a corpse and pretending it doesn't stink. Or like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoes. Besides, how good is good enough? Take your list of good deeds and line it up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade, the cost of your soul. You don't have a big enough piggy bank. You could give it a shot, but I suggest you throw away the list because even your good acts are just an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. This is what God says as part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated, and the only way to get back is for someone to die in your place. But that person's got to be perfect, or the payment isn't permanent. So if or when you find the perfect person, and you get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in, clearly, the only one that can meet God's criteria is God. God sent himself as Jesus to pay the price for us. His righteous life, his perfect death functions as payment. Yes, payment. He wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection, we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, blood-stained Son of Man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage to the promised land. Now, anyone and everyone, and by everyone I mean everyone, that puts their faith in Christ and Christ alone can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And this is what the promise is, a return to that perfect and unbroken unity, a relationship with your Creator for eternity, simply by believing in Christ. God, our sins, paying everyone life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you. If I've done anything, what I've tried to do is just reignite, Lord, kick some tires, knock some dust off, because the fact is, most of us in here, I believe, you've changed our life. You took us from black and white into full HD, whatever those new TVs are, Lord, you've changed our lives. You've made all the difference in the world. And no, we don't always see it. And yes, there's certain ways and certain areas that we've walked away. We're not as excited as we were at first. Where we're not loving you or as committed to you or as willing to take those faith-filled risks as we were at first. I know I'm the first one to raise my hand and say guilty. But God, I thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. I thank you for your love. And I thank you for your eternal plan. And I thank you that you can even take those hard things, even my sin and mistakes, and you just weave it all into this great tapestry of your perfect plan. God, you're able to cause all things to work together for the good of those who love you and have been called according to your purpose. So we open our hands, we open our hearts, and we say, God, have your way in me. Revive the work of your hand, O Lord. Revive the work of your hand. May I be and may I become everything that you created me to be. In Christ Jesus. Amen.